I'm thankful for that. There's nothing we need to fear when God's around. Amen. And by the way, He's always around. All right. Romans 7, if you have your Bibles this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one right in the pew in front of you. We'll go to Romans 7 this morning. All righty. Romans 7, one of the most popular books here in the Bible. One man called it the Christian Manifesto because it tells you absolutely everything that you need to know concerning Christianity. It tells us that we're sinners there in the first two chapters. It tells us how Christ came and died for us sinners. And after that, it tells us how we're to live as free men, no longer slaves to our sin. So basically, the book of Romans tells you everything that you need to know. So the book of Romans is very important to us here in our Bible. And we come to chapter 7, right in the middle of it. Go to verse 18. Verse 18 is where we'll start reading this morning. Verse 18 says this. It says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Somebody needs to say amen to that. In our flesh still dwells no good thing. Verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." We can say amen to that too, because we still struggle with that. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's go ahead and read the next verse in chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If you don't have that verse memorized, you need to memorize Romans 8:1. Because once you're in Christ Jesus, the devil will come trying to condemn you. But all you need to do is take him back to Romans 8:1. Once you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word that we can come to it this morning and open it up, Lord. And I pray that you would also open up our hearts, Lord, that we might see whatever you want us to see this morning. And God, we thank you for the good singing that we've already had. Thank you for the praise that's been uplifted to you. And God, most of all, we thank you for your presence in your house this morning. So God, whatever said the rest of this service, I pray that you'll get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise for it. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You know, when Jesus was walking on earth as a man for 30-some years, it was no surprise as we read through all the Gospels that Jesus had a lot of enemies every single place that He went. We talk about the Apostle Paul all the time having enemies, having people that did not like him every place he went. But if you study the Gospels, you'll find that every single place the Lord Jesus Christ went, there was somebody there that was His enemy. The first time He ever preached a sermon in Nazareth in Luke 4, He got done with His sermon and they wanted to throw Him off of a cliff, Johnny. I sure am thankful my first sermon wasn't like that here. Some of you might have wanted to throw me off a cliff, but at least you didn't try. Jesus got done preaching in Nazareth and they were literally ready to throw Him off of a cliff. And the rest of His 3 years in ministry, every place He went, especially in the Gospel of John, it tells you they sought a way to destroy Him. They sought a way to kill Him. But every single time they sought a way to kill Him, they could not, for it was not His time yet. And the cross was not prepared yet. So we find here that every single place Jesus went, the religious leaders were there. There were enemies all around Him. But not only was the world the enemy of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus also had a very real enemy called the devil. The devil's real, by the way. I don't know if he messes with you, but he messes with me. He had a devil that was there trying to destroy Him, trying to get Him out of the picture. And the devil knew exactly who Jesus was. Every single demon in hell knew exactly who Jesus was. And they tried their best to destroy Jesus. And you know, when they put Jesus on the cross, I'm sure those leaders looked and said, "Boy, we won this time." The world looked and said, "Finally, He's done. Finally, He's destroyed. Finally, He's killed." The devil said, "Finally, I get through with Him. I don't have to mess with Him anymore." But then came Sunday morning. Amen. The enemies looked like they had won, but Sunday morning came. And resurrection morning, victory was won for Jesus. And because victory was won for Jesus, we have it too. Jesus had enemies everywhere that He went. And because we are His followers, because we are Christians, guess what? We are going to have enemies everywhere we go. Jesus said, if the world hate you, just know it hated Me before it hated you. John said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He said, if the world hates you, don't think anything of it. They're supposed to. By the way, if the world ever starts liking the church, shame on the church. Amen. That means we're not doing what we're supposed to do. The world hated Jesus. And the world is going to hate the followers of Jesus too. So the world is constantly our enemy. The world system hates Christians. And they're trying their best to get rid of us Christians. And I've told you before, there's coming a day where they are going to get rid of us. And we're out of here, buddy. Because the Lord's coming back. But our enemy is also the world, as the Lord Jesus Christ had an enemy of the world. But you'll also know that as the devil was the enemy of Jesus, we as Christians also have the devil as our enemy. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is walking around our houses, our churches, and he is everywhere trying to devour us as Christians. He hates Christians. Because one day we're going to heaven, and by the way, he got kicked out of heaven, and he hates us because we're going there. And his main goal is to stop people from going to the place where he won't get to spend eternity. But the devil is also the enemy of the Christian. As Christians, we have enemies all around us, the world and the devil. But I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for about 13 years now. I don't know about you, but I know I have an enemy of the world. I know I have an enemy that's called the devil. But I've come to find one thing. That's not my greatest enemy. You know who the greatest Christian enemy is? Ourself. The greatest enemy of the Christian is that person you look at in the mirror every single morning. We are our greatest enemy. I think it was Pogo. You remember the comic that used to be in the newspaper? His name was Pogo. He said this. He said, we have met the enemy, and he is us. We have met the enemy, and he is us. And for the Christian, the greatest enemy that we have is us. And you see, in Romans chapter number 7, that's exactly what we find. In Romans chapter number 7, we find that a mature Christian. I would say the Apostle Paul is a mature Christian. We find a mature Christian, and here in Romans 7, the verses that I just read to you, we see that he is in a battle. The Christian life is a battle. And we see that he's in a battle, but he's not battling with the devil. He's not battling with the world. You'll find in Romans 7, he is battling with himself. And he is struggling against himself. He is struggling against his sin nature that lives on the inside of him. Verse 19 says, the good that I want to do, that's what I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that's the very thing I find myself doing. And we can say amen to that. Because sometimes the good that we want to do, for some reason, we just can't do it. But the evil that we can't stand and we hate, that's the very thing we find ourselves doing so often. And that's why it blows my mind, Ben, when I hear Christians talking about how they never struggle with sin anymore since they got saved. Because if the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the globe, is here in Romans chapter number 7 struggling with sin, guess who else is going to struggle with it? Me and you. Because the Apostle Paul here he's talking about his enemy, and his enemy is himself. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for Romans chapter number 7. Because it shows me that I'm not the only one struggling with it. And you're not the only one struggling with it either. The Apostle Paul is. But why is it such a struggle against sin even after we're children of God? Even after we get saved? Because when we got saved, part of us did not get saved. Called the flesh. When you and I got saved, the flesh did not get saved. Guess how long we're going to have this flesh? Till the day we die. Until the day we go to heaven. But I sure am looking for that day where we get new flesh. To where we get a new body. Because this one has sickness, that one won't. This one has a sin nature, that one won't. This one is filled with death, that one will not. But we're here today and we do have this flesh until the day we go to heaven. and we're going to have to battle against it every single day until then. So today, just for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about overcoming the flesh that you and I have. Because we have a flesh that we struggle against, but we can overcome the flesh, and we'll see that it's only by the power of God. But in order to overcome the flesh, you and I must know what the flesh is. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the flesh has two different definitions that go along with it. When you see the flesh mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about two things usually. It's either the body of man that you can see, or the nature of man that you cannot see. So the body of man or the nature of man is the definition of the flesh. I'll give you both of them. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That tells you Jesus, that spirit being that was in heaven, He came down and He took up a body just like we had. Romans 8:3 says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God sent His Son in the same body that you and I have to take up a body. And Hebrews 2:14 says the same thing. It's likewise, we were partakers of flesh and blood, so He Himself also took part of the same. Jesus came down and He partook of a body like you and I have. And that's the mystery of Christmas right there. That Jesus, the Son of God, became a little bitty baby. God became that. But Jesus took flesh. But most of the time in the New Testament, flesh is not particularly talking about the body that you can see. More than that, flesh is talking about the nature of man that you cannot see. In other words, that sin nature that we had. You say, well, how did Jesus have a body and yet not have a sin nature like we have? Because He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born with the seed of man. He was born with the seed of God. Therefore, He could not be a sinner. That's why the virgin birth is so important, as you know. But since every single one of us come from Adam, and Adam was a sinner, guess who else is sinners? Every single person who comes from Adam, and that's all of us. And that's why evolution is so important to discount, because if we all came from monkeys, then we ain't sinners. See that? You see what they're trying to do? They're trying to tell you, you came from somebody else other than Adam, so you don't have to be a sinner, so everybody can go to heaven. That's what's deep behind it. Because if you came from a monkey, you don't have to be a sinner. But since you came from Adam and I came from Adam, I don't know where you came from, I came from Adam. But we're all sinners. Because that was the nature of Adam when he sinned, and therefore he passed it down to every single one of us. We've all inherited the sin nature from Adam and from our fathers. So the flesh is used in the New Testament mainly, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The flesh is about that sin nature that's on the inside of us that likes to sin. So to overcome the flesh, we need to know what the flesh is like. The first thing that I want you to show you today is what is the flesh. I want you to show you that it's no good. It's no good. Romans 7:18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul is a Christian. He was saved. And yet he didn't write, before I got saved, my flesh was no good, but now it's good. He said, even after I got saved, my flesh is still no good. Did you know that? Even after we get saved, our flesh does not get good. Our flesh does not improve. You see all these self-improvement classes? You know, those are good if you like it. But the problem with that is, yourself will never improve. Did you know your flesh cannot get better? Your flesh will never get better. Your flesh will never improve. That's when you got saved. You did not get better. You did not get improved. You got brand new. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You couldn't get better when you got saved because you couldn't get better. God had to put a brand new person in you because it was impossible for us to get better. And that's how we got saved. So Paul said, in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So even if you've been saved 5 years or 50 years, your flesh is still no good. And our flesh is still no good. So the flesh is no good. Number two, the flesh loves sin. The flesh loves sin. Verse 25. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In other words, when you sin, it's the flesh that does it. Because the flesh loves sin. The flesh craves sin. The flesh has an appetite for sin. You know, the same way I have an appetite for Chick-fil-A, and I have a big appetite for Chick-fil-A, and if I have an appetite for it, as I do most days, we ain't going to go to sleep till we go to Chick-fil-A. Because I have a craving for it, and I just can't stop. But you know, the same way that is the same way the flesh craves sin. The flesh loves sin. It has an appetite for sin. And verse 23 says, the law of sin is bringing me into captivity. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Did you know that's why half of America is addicted to something? It's because of the flesh. Half of America is addicted to some sort of sin. And I don't have to name them because you already know them. And some Christians are addicted to some form of sin. Why is that? Because our flesh loves it. Once you just get a taste of it, you want more, you want more, you want more until it's got you. And you're in captivity to it. Because the flesh absolutely loves it. I've told you before. If sin wasn't fun for the flesh, nobody would do it. If sin didn't feel good to the flesh, nobody would do it. That's what you find here. The flesh is no good. The flesh loves sin. But thirdly, I want you to see that the flesh brings death. By the way, the Bible says all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Therefore, we're not to love the world because that's all that's in it. It's what makes you feel good, what looks good, and what will make you better. So I want you to see that also the flesh brings death. Because if the flesh gets its way, I'm telling you, it'll get you addicted to something. And once it gets you addicted to something, it'll kill you. The flesh has taken out so many people. I can name a lot of Christians that the flesh has taken out right now. Because the flesh got them addicted to alcohol. The flesh got them addicted to drugs. The flesh got them addicted to all these things. And it wiped them out. It took them out. The flesh is very dangerous. Because the flesh will get you addicted. And once you are addicted, it can suck all of the life out of you and bring you to a point of death. That's what the flesh is up to. And you know what's scary about it, Brother Johnny? We ought not to look at everybody else and say, I could never do that. Do you know that? The Bible says, wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In other words, if you're looking around, looking at those people, saying, look at them over there messing up. I could never do that. The Bible says, you're right where you need to be to mess up. Because if David, a man after God's own heart, can commit adultery and murder in the same week, there's no telling what you and I are capable of. Amen. The same flesh that all these murderers have is the same flesh that I have. That's why we got to keep it in check. Because it can ruin your life and it can ruin my life in one day. Flesh has ruined marriages, flesh has ruined churches, and flesh will ruin our lives unless we keep it in check. And you all know people whose flesh has absolutely wrecked their life because it got them addicted and it sucked all the life out of them. And they're in a place they never thought they'd be. But take heed to ourselves, lest we become that too. Because we all have the exact same flesh as they have. So today, just for the next few minutes, what do we need to do about our flesh? Because that's what the flesh is. It's absolutely no good. It will never become good. You cannot get better. You see, the Christian life is not about getting better. It's about surrendering to Jesus. That's all the Christian life is. It's not self-improvement. It's surrender. That's what religion is. Trying to make yourself better. And religion will wear you out. Because you can never make yourself better. I don't know if anybody else has ever found that out, but I have. You can try your best, but you will never become better. The only good that we have is the one who lives on the inside of us. So we need to let him live. Overcoming the flesh, number one, we got to crucify it. We've got to crucify the flesh. You say, what does that mean? Galatians 5:24 says, for they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust thereof. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. So what's that mean? Once you get saved, there are two natures living on the inside of you now. There's a sin nature and a God nature. And guess what? Only one of them can live on a daily basis. Only one person can live day by day. And it's going to either be the flesh or the spirit. And if you let the flesh live, guess what's going to happen? It's going to kill you. So what do we have to do to the flesh? In order for it not to kill us, guess what we got to do? We got to kill it. We've got to crucify it. Now, obviously, that's not a physical thing. People have taken the Bible to say when you should cut off your hand instead of go to hell, they cut off their hand. That's not what the Bible's saying. When it says to crucify the flesh, it's talking in a spiritual manner. But you see, in order for that God nature that lives on the inside of us to live, the other one has to die. One preacher said, in order for you to live for Jesus every day, you've got to attend your own funeral every day. You've got to go to your own death every single day, because unless we die, He can't live through us. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I die daily, because unless I'm dead, He can't live. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. When we become a Christian, we must go to the altar of death every single day in order for Him to live through us. You know what's interesting about that is in the Old Testament, they had a thing called the brazen altar. It was in the tabernacle. It was the first place you went in the tabernacle. It was that altar right there. And remember, I told you could only go in through the east. There was only one way. And that altar was there. And every single morning and every single evening, the people of Israel would have to take a sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, a ram, and they would have to bring it to that altar, which fire was always burning on it. And they would have to lay that animal down on the altar in order to atone for their sin. And that, of course, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every morning, every evening, they would have to bring a sacrifice to that altar and lay it down and kill it so that their sins could be atoned for that day. And what's interesting about that is Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. So the same way they went morning and evening and laid down that sacrifice, Paul says is the same way you and I are to go every day and lay down ourselves as a living sacrifice. But you know what began to happen on that altar when the fire would get to it? The parts would begin to spread out and some of them would even try to fall off the altar. So you know, the priest would always have to be there and he'd have something called a flesh hook. A flesh hook. It was like a shovel that had three prongs on it. So when that sacrifice would begin to slide off the altar, to break apart, to get off the altar, that priest would have to bring it back and put it back to the altar with that flesh hook. And you know, the tendency for us is to get off the altar. To say, I want to live today. I don't want to let Jesus live through me today. I want to live today. That's our tendency. But you know, the Holy Spirit has to be there every single day to say, get back on there. Because the only way for Christ to live is for you to stay on that altar. So you've got to crucify the flesh. Secondly, you've got to control the flesh. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the greatest things you and I need over the flesh is self-control. We must control it. Romans 8 verse 4 says to be carnally minded, the same word for fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you know what the control tower of the flesh is? The mind. I'll never forget this the rest of my life. Every time I used to swing a bat and I would miss and 8 and under, 10 and under, I'd get madder than fire, boy. Because I thought I was supposed to hit every single ball. Well, I'd get mad. Well, I'd look over there at my daddy in the stands, he'd say, get your mind right. Wouldn't you? That's the most important thing right there. If my mind wasn't in it, boy, I was going to strike out. Even when my mind was in it, I was still going to strike out sometimes. But he'd always do that to me. Because it's one of the most important things in sports. And do you know, spiritually, one of the most important things you can do is think the right stuff. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, you're thinking fleshly stuff, you're allowing fear, worry, and lustful thoughts into your mind. That's going to bring death every single time, because what you think is eventually going to be what you do and who you are. But the Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are three main things that the world is looking for today. And by the way, even me, three main things. Life, joy, and peace. Those are three things that I'd love to have every single day. Life, joy, and peace. And the Bible says you get two of them when you're spiritually minded. You get life and you get peace. And I don't know about you, but I can tell on your faces there's a lot of you looking for peace today. And what the devil tries to do is get into your mind, put fear, put worry, put doubt into your mind so that you cannot have peace. Do you know the main thing that keeps us from having peace is right there, is in the mind. The devil gets into our mind and puts these thoughts in our mind, the what ifs is what I like to call them. The what ifs. You start worrying about something and what if this happens? What if this happens? Does anybody else have that syndrome? The what ifs? That's fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. So you've got to realize that those things in your mind are carnally minded. Because if the devil can get in your mind, he can get everything else. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You say, well, how do I do that? You can't control what comes in your mind. I've used this illustration all the time. When I say pink elephants, there are some people that automatically think about pink elephants. You can't control what goes in your mind based on what you hear and based on what you see, but you know what you can control? What stays in your mind. What stays in your mind. Because if it's carnally, if it's fleshly, you need to just let it go. But we meditate on those things that are spiritually, that are spiritual, that the Holy Spirit can control our mind and bring us to a place to experience life and peace and to overcome the flesh, because the flesh always starts right here. And in order for it to overcome you, it wants to get in your mind. So you must stay in this Bible. That's what I have to do. You got to stay in this Bible and meditate on this Word and keep it in your mind. So we need to control it by our mind. But thirdly, and I'll be done, the most important thing, overcoming the flesh. You crucify it, you control it, but thirdly, you can conquer it. You can conquer the flesh on a daily basis. You say, how is that? At the end of chapter number 7, in verse number 24, Paul said, O wretched man that I am. He was struggling with it. Listen, he's a Christian. And in this very sentence that he wrote down, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He's still talking about the flesh because it's no good. And then he asked the question, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Or who's going to deliver me from my flesh that's so wretched? And the next verse he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then Romans chapter number 8 gives you the answer to that question. Because over and over, I think it's 18 times, the Spirit of God is mentioned. The Spirit of God is mentioned. Did you know you cannot overcome the flesh without the Spirit of God? Because I can't overcome the flesh. I don't have the power to do it. So I need somebody that's greater than the flesh. And that's the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says the Spirit lusteth against the Spirit, against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In other words, they're at war with each other. But the good thing about this war is there is one that's a whole lot stronger than the other. The flesh is of a human nature. The flesh is not of a divine nature. But the other nature that lives on the inside of us is God, is divine, is holy, is of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. He hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, and He lives on the inside of us. He is the most powerful being on the face of the earth today, and He lives on the inside of us. That's the Spirit of God. So this war right here really shouldn't be much of a war, but it is because we let the flesh win so often. I've thought about this. I don't know if anybody watches basketball. I don't watch it much. But think about if the best player was sitting on the bench. The best player, we'll say Michael Jordan. Everybody knows Michael Jordan, is that right? If you don't, we'll give you a lesson next week. If they didn't have Michael Jordan in the game, the Bulls would have got whooped. But you know what happened every time they put Michael Jordan in the game? Most of the time, they whooped the other team. And you know, because he was the best player in the whole entire league, all they had to do was put him in, and more than likely they were going to win a lot of the games because he was better. And you know, there is somebody that's living on the inside of us that's better, that's stronger than our flesh. You say, well, why do I get overcome by the flesh so often? I can say this, because he's sitting on the bench. Because the Spirit of God is sitting on the bench in our life. But when you let him live, he overcomes the flesh every single time. Romans chapter number 8 tells you over and over, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God not only justifies us, He saves us, He not only sanctifies us, He makes us holy, but He'll also glorify us one day, this mortal body. He'll quicken us through the Spirit of God. And I need you to just realize that this morning. And on the inside of every single Christian, there's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But you know, the Spirit is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And if the Spirit of God can get somebody up from the dead, He can certainly overcome the flesh in your everyday life. But you know what? Let me just in case you don't get disappointed this week, the flesh is going to win. Sometimes the flesh is going to win. And you know what? What we have to do then? What we talked about last week. You go to God and say, I let the flesh win today. I confess that. And you know what He does? He puts it under the blood and He'll never mention it again. And that's the good thing about being a child of God. It's just because the flesh wins doesn't mean you're no longer a child of God. It just means He puts it under the blood when you confess it to Him. He forgives it and He'll never mention it again. But overcoming the flesh, I'm telling you, we have the same exact flesh as all these other people have that you see absolutely ruining their lives every single day. And I want you to know that you can overcome the flesh, because if you don't, it'll overcome you. It'll get you addicted to something and it'll kill you. So what do we have to do? We got to crucify it. We got to control it. And we let the Spirit of God live so that you might conquer it. Musicians, you can come. Let me tell you this illustration and I'm done. There was a man who owned a bunch of dogs. He went to the dog fighting rink all the time. And they would bet on whose dog would win in the fight. And every single time, Brother Ed, he bet on that dog, it would win. Well, they started to get a little bit worried about maybe he's cheating. I mean, he was the owner of the dogs. His dogs were fighting, and every single time he bet money on that dog won. He was a millionaire because of that. They finally went up to him and said, hey, how in the world the past 6 months, every single bet you've placed has won? He looked at him and said, well, it's very simple. He said, whichever dog I want to win on Saturday night, I feed him. Whichever dog I want to lose, I don't feed him. That one's starving and this one's strong. He said, it's very easy. I starve this one and I feed this one. You want to know how to overcome the flesh? Feed this one and starve that one. Feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. You must feed the Spirit every single day to overcome the flesh. So this week, when the flesh wants to overcome you, just know that you don't have to let it. But feed yourself and feed the Spirit with this Bible right here, with prayer and with coming to church. You've started off good this week, but continue to feed the Spirit and you can overcome the flesh on a daily basis. If you would all stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and thank You, God, that You've given us the power to overcome our flesh, Lord. We know that, as the Apostle Paul said, still that in me dwells no good thing. So, Lord, I pray that You'll help us every single day in our struggle against our flesh, because, Lord, we all struggle with it. And, Lord, I even pray that You'll help us to pray for one another, to help one another in their struggle with it. So, Lord, we thank You for Your help that You give us through the Spirit of God. So, Lord, help us this week to just submit ourselves to You and surrender ourselves to You. God, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. Thank You for giving us power beyond ourselves. And we love You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.